Say again a big thank you to the Assembly here for your hospitality and looking after the details for the lead conferences that we have twice a year. We really, really appreciate you folks opening this place for us and providing food and stuff like that. We're very, very grateful. I want you to know that, and it's much appreciated. We'll be planning another conference for the springtime in the will of the Lord, but we'll keep you posted as to the details of that, and we hope we'll have a really good time together. All right, well, I'm going to read. I want to read three short passages of Scripture today, and they're all found in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and the first of those passages is in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And down at verse number 16. And it says there, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now he's been talking about the veil, you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain after he had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and it was an amazing occasion when the glory of the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, and Moses came down and he didn't realize that his face was shining. And each time Moses approached the presence of God, the glory of God was, as it were, reflected from his face, so much so that he had to put a veil over his face. And we're told that Paul, writing here, tells us that that veil was there so that the people could not see that the glory was fading away. Now, I hope we'll see the significance of that as we think a bit more about this passage. But anyway, whenever a person turns to the Lord, Paul says, the veil is taken away. Now he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And then the second passage to look at is in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, rather, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to begin at verse number 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And then going down, Paul talks about his writing to them, and having to deal with some pretty difficult issues. And down at verse number 9, he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. We'll stop there with that passage. And then the final one is over in chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, again of 2 Corinthians. And I want to read from verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we'll keep these three scriptures in our minds, and we're going to look at them one at a time through the course of this message today. At this time of the year, if you want to give somebody the jitters or really make them feel a little bit fed up, you tell them there are so many shopping days until Christmas. That's enough to spoil some people's day, is it not? And it can be a bit of a nightmare. Some people revel in it, but others, it's a bit of a nightmare. But anyway, it's wonderful to think of Christmas coming up again, and we've lots to thank the Lord for. But what I wanted to say to you this morning, just by way of introduction, when we think of Christmas time coming along, and it's great to think of all that's involved in many ways, and we come to think of the story of Christmas and how it most of it revolves around little children and the story of the baby being born in Bethlehem to become our Savior, etc., etc., and it's all wonderful stuff, and the meaning of it is just wonderful. But what I would like to say to you today and suggest to you is that we need to think not so much of just the meaning of it, but get beyond that to the significance of it. The significance of Christmas. Because when you think of it, dear friends, the significance of the Christmas message is absolutely enormous. It is earth-shattering. It is huge. It is just amazing. One of the reasons for that is that when we think of the Savior coming to be born in Bethlehem, etc., etc., we're thinking of, as we know from the story, God manifest in flesh. Just think about that for a minute. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, revealing Himself to humanity. Now, the implications of that are absolutely enormous. And also involved in all of that is the fact that the Savior who came as the Son of God, revealing the Creator to humanity, when you think of the purpose of God in it all, for example, just to bring it home to us, in the book of Colossians and chapter 1, and you read there about what Paul says about Jesus, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now that doesn't mean he was a created being, of course. It means the word firstborn means he was prior to and superior over all creation. That's what the word means. And so he was the revelation of the Creator. And then when you go down further in the chapter, it tells us that he was before all things, and in him were all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. So that he will come to have first place in everything. Now, there again you've got that word firstborn. Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead, of course. Lazarus was before that. But the word firstborn again means he was superior to and Lord over death itself. He defeated death. Jesus rose from the dead, unlike Lazarus who died again. Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible tells us he lives in the power of an endless life. He will never die again. Now, people, what's the significance of all of that? Well, again, in Colossians passage, it tells us that in everything, he would have the preeminence. At our last conference here, the lead conference, we talked, the theme for the day was the preeminence of Christ, or the centrality of Christ. And I've been thinking about it a lot, because we had a tremendous day together in this very room. And we were confronted with the significance of the centrality of the Lord Jesus and what that means. And part of what it means, as we're discovering right now, is that in everything he would have the preeminence. He would, there'd be none to compare with him. Because of who he is, dear friends, God becoming one of us, the Savior of the world, who went to the cross, who died for humanity, who bore our sins in his body on that cross, and then rose again from the dead, never to die again, he, in everything he would have the preeminence. And it's just a tremendous thought to keep that in mind. But then when you go over again to Philippians in chapter 2, and we read a similar thing there, that the Lord Jesus became obedient to God's will to the extent of dying on a cross, and then he rose again from the dead. And in verses 9 and 10 of Philippians chapter 2, we're told there that for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope you can get where I'm going with this. I'm really praying that you and I will, like never before, understand the significance of the coming of the Son of God into this world, and what he did for us as humanity, and the fact that he is alive from the dead, he will never die again, and God has exalted him to his right hand in heaven. We serve a living Savior. Friends, can I stop right there for a minute? I was reading just the other day how somebody said that, you know, one of the things that makes Christianity unique, the message of Christianity is a religion with content. You know, you're not, everybody's got a religious bit about them, you know? Everybody's got, wherever you go in the world, people are worshipping something. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has put eternity in the heart of man. It's part of who we are. I had a guy came to my home the other day. A few years ago, we had a problem with some rats under our deck. And that can be a nasty experience. So I keep them well fed, you know what I mean? And so we had the guy from the pest detective guy came to renew their food stock for the rats. And he says to me, he said, I'm really taking my life in hand. He said, I'm eating well, I'm exercising regularly, etc., etc. And he told me all the things he was doing. And then I said to him, now, Adrian, that's great. I said, but what about the spiritual side of your life? You taking that into account? Yes, he said, I am. He said, I'm examining this, that, and the other thing. And I said to him, you know, Adrian, for me, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with my Creator through my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I had a wonderful opportunity to share the Lord with this guy just a couple of weeks ago. But he demonstrated to me that this is part of who we are as human beings. And the thing about the message of Christianity, the message of the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, is it has content. Jesus, historically, he came into the world. It was a historically recorded event. We have eyewitness accounts in the four Gospels. He historically went to the cross. Historically, he rose from the dead. Amen? He ascended to heaven. And today is exalted at God's right hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that doesn't get you just a tad excited, I don't know what will. That is an amazing concept. It is huge. And Jesus Christ is preeminent right now. And Jesus Christ will be preeminent in the future. He's coming back again. And every knee is going to bow to the Savior. Every knee is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, dear friends, where I'm going with this is, and you'll see, I hope, in a moment, but when you really get a hold of this and see the significance of it all, then you realize how important it is that it relate to your life and mine every day. And that's why we read the three passages in 2 Corinthians. Because Paul reminds, if you read this whole letter, you'd find that Paul reminds these people, he was the one that took the gospel to them, and he reminds them of God's work in them. He reminds them of what God did when he brought them to know himself through Jesus. And Paul's whole heart longed for these people. He tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 4. He longed for them. He longed for them to be blessed. He longed for them to go on with God and really enjoy the presence and power of the Lord. When you come to Galatians 4 verse 19, he tells us there how he labored. He agonized over the believers, longing that labored like a woman in travail until Christ be formed in you. Amen? Till Christ be formed in you. Not that you become more religious, not that you know more of the Bible, but that Christ be formed in you. For Paul, that was all that mattered. That's why he longed after these people, that they would come to know the Savior in that way. Now, keeping that in your mind, the first passage that we read in 2 Corinthians was in chapter 3. And like I mentioned, and I don't want to get bogged down with the details here, except what I mentioned earlier, the context is Paul's talking about these people being, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, they were living evidence of the power of the gospel. And the Jewish people could be delivered from the bondage to the law. And he talked about Moses and this veil, etc., etc. And then when he gets down a bit in the chapter, he says, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. In other words, what is that remains? It's the Savior who died and rose again and is exalted and is the preeminent one. Amen? That is the best expression ever of the glory of God, the glorious Savior. And so he's talking about that, and then he tells them later on that when the only way that veil can be removed is by when people turn to the Lord, when they meet Jesus. No longer are they in bondage to the law. They're no longer in bondage to the law. They are now set wonderfully free, which is an awesome concept. Now, I remember 2 or 3 years ago, my wife and I were invited by a Jewish couple that we are friendly with in Victoria, and they were having an event in the Monterey Center in Old Bay. And it was a Jewish rabbi was coming to give a lecture on the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch as we call them. And he was giving this lecture, and he had this scroll, and it was an amazing thing. He had the Torah right there. And when he opened it up, when you looked at it, it allowed us all to look, but nobody dared touch it. It was a magnificent document. It was all handwritten. He told us if a mistake was made, the whole thing had to be done over again. You couldn't do corrections. It was perfection. You couldn't touch it with your finger. They had a silver pointer that you pointed out various things. And the thing that hit me there was that this dear man, bless his heart, but he was worshipping the law. You see what I mean? He was worshipping the law. And Paul says, there's a veil. I was very aware of it that day. Very aware of it. And the only thing that will take that veil away for Jewish people and for any of us, because you're going to read chapter 4 and you read there how the devil has blinded the minds of them that don't believe it. If there's one thing that frustrates me as an evangelist, it's when I preach the gospel, I say to myself often, why can't they see it? Why don't they see it? It's so frustrating, you know what I mean? It's so simple in one way, but the God of this world has blinded people's minds. Now, when Paul's talking about this then in this chapter, he's saying, When a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What a wonderful thing. The fading glory, this is the point I want to make here. The fading glory. You see, when the point I want, the first main point I want to say to you, when Christ is preeminent in your life and mine, there is nothing between. Please get that today. There is nothing between. There's no veil. When you know Jesus as your Savior, there's no longer anything that blinds you to His glory. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we can gaze upon that glory every day, all day, because we are reconciled to Him. Amen? It is an amazing concept. And so, Paul talks about this in a number of ways. And he goes from the fading glory to what I'm calling the increasing glory. The increasing glory. It's quite a remarkable thing. And he says here, this verse that's very much on my mind is, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. People, think about this. I want you to go into this new week. Can I make a suggestion? I'm giving you homework today. Every day this week, I want you to prayerfully read, reread, meditate upon 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. It is absolutely awesome. It is an awesome concept. And when you think about what Paul is saying here, he's talking about when the veil, whenever a person's turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that word liberty, it means that the connotation there, it's liberty in the sense of freedom of access into the presence of God. In the days of the Old Testament law, they couldn't do that. But now, because in Christ, when you know Jesus, when we turn to the Lord and make Him our own personal Savior and Lord, we have total freedom of access into the presence of Almighty God. Wow. And then, you know, I'm rereading a couple of books right now. Some of you older folk will know, and I'm an old guy now. But you remember the late Elizabeth Elliot wrote two books. One was called When I'm Engaged Yield. It's the one about the Auk Indians. The title's gone from me right now. And the other one was Through Gates of Splendor. That was it. And then Shadow of the Almighty was the biography of her late husband, Jim Elliot, who was one of the five young American missionaries who died taking the gospel to the Auk Indians. I can remember that. And the Shadow of the Almighty, about Jim Elliot, made a huge impact on me when I was a young man. I'll never forget it. But one of the things that Jim Elliot said, he said this, oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him, if only I may love Him and please Him. Jim had got the secret, you see, of this amazing thing, the sheer joy of knowing God on earth, people. The sheer delight of it all was what really captivated his heart and his mind. Now, there are two things in my life as a Christian, two things I would single out as being very significant for me, two scriptures. One, the first one, was in Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What was he saying? The old Saul of Tarsus is now dead. He was crucified on the cross. God did that. You can't crucify yourself. Somebody else has to do it. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not, it's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now people, as a younger man, much younger man, many years ago, although I had been preaching for a number of years before this really dawned on me, I have to say, that the old Clayton Dugan was put on the cross. God's finished with him. And there's nobody on the planet more happy about that than I am. I'm put on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me who lives. This is the truth. Christ lives in me. I want to tell you, my Christian friends, today, that if that really gets a hold of you, you will never be the same again. Never. That literally right now, the Lord Jesus is living on the inside of you. All that God is has been given to you. He gave you eternal life. His own life is on the inside of you right now. And as we walk in fellowship with him, you see, by faith in the Son of God, etc., walking by faith, that's another whole other sermon right there, but I'm not going to go there. But just to say, as we learn that incredible truth, it's so life-changing. And the other scripture that was so important for me was in this verse 18 in this passage, where Paul is saying here, behold, we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and so on. And this came home to me. Do you know, some of you here can identify with this, I'm sure. When you've got challenges and problems in your life that never seem to go away. Do you know what I mean? They're there all the time. And you're like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. He pleads with the Lord, please take this away. Please do this, please change this, please change that. And it never seems to happen. But the thing is, the thing that God brought home to me here is this. That no matter what is going on, oh, praise God. No matter what is going on, I with unveiled face can behold the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And what God has shown me, dear friends, is when I go through challenges and difficulties that are too much for me, that are overwhelming sometimes, that no matter what I'm going through and what is happening in my life, the Lord has shown me that because he's in my life, there are certain things there is no other way I could learn what he wants me to learn other than by going through these circumstances. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? There's no other way I could learn certain things other than going through them with God. But the thrilling thing is, even going through them, the circumstances can't touch this. Amen? I can enjoy the glory of the Lord. I can gaze into his face every day, no matter what's going on in my life. And the amazing thing is this, people. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in me and in you, we are being transformed into the same image. Amen? More like Jesus, like looking in a mirror, beholding the glory of God, and it's being reflected onto you. Amen? You're being transformed into the same image, into the image of the Lord Jesus, from glory to glory. That means from one degree of glory to another. I'm telling you, I want to ask you something. You would be aware of this, of course. You need to ask somebody else. But is there more of the glory of Jesus about you today than there was last Sunday? It all depends, you see. How much time have I spent looking into at his glory? Now, I want to tell you something. I believe that is one of the most fundamental problems in the evangelical church throughout North America, throughout Britain today. People are not taking time to look into the glory of God. We're so preoccupied with ourselves, our problems, other things in the world, getting stuff, whatever you might call it, and we're not taking time to behold his glory. That's what changes everything, people. That is what changes everything. It's a wonderful thing. Now, Paul's been talking about the glory of God and the veil, etc., etc. Paul tells us, I don't want to get bogged down with this, but he tells us that the law, what's the purpose in it? You remember there's that very difficult phrase, he says, I through the law became dead to the law. What does that mean? Well, he also tells us in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the purpose of the law is when you look at it and you try to keep it, then you know you can't do that. You know that you've come short. You've fallen short of what? The glory of God. You will never see the glory of God by trying to keep the law, because we all know that we can't do it. If you've got a friend who, I've had many of them, and they'll say, well, my philosophy in life is that I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Just ask them, how are you getting on? And if we're honest, they'll have to acknowledge, I'm not getting on very well. We're short of the glory of God. People, God wants all that stuff to change. God gives us the Ten Commandments, the holy law, the standard of His glory, that came with the glory of God on Mount Sinai. That same glory, He wants to take away every obstacle that we might be able to look at that glory. Hallelujah! It is so thrilling. You know, I was walking, I go for a walk every morning, yeah, usually. I've got my luminous vest on and I go out about 6:30 in the morning and it's still quite dark, and I was walking, and I go for an hour, and I was walking in part of Cadbury Bay the other day, and I came down and I knew that the sun was rising somewhere, and I was walking towards it, but it was obscured, there was some trees, and then I just turned round a little bend in the road and there it was. Amen. And I just, in my whole being, rose in praise and worship to the Lord. Hallelujah! It is so exciting, even in this stinking, rotten, evil, corrupt world, to live in fellowship with the living Christ. To be able to see His glory. Get your eyes off the stuff. Jesus one day is going to reign preeminently over it all. And every knee will bow to Him. Hallelujah. And right now, you and I can behold His glory. And the wonderful thing about that for me is, I don't even need to try to be what I'm not. You know what I'm saying? I just need to be. Amen? Just be. Beholding His glory, and let the Lord do the rest. You will, my friends. You will be transformed. Amen? You will be. It's inevitable. As you behold His glory, it will happen. I pray, God, that that will become a vital part of all of our lives. And I trust that that we'll long for these things. Psalm 63, the psalmist talks about the Lord being his God. And early will I seek you, he says. Earnestly I'll seek you. I'll seek you like in a desert, in a dry, arid desert where there's no water. I'll seek the Lord. That's where the satisfaction comes from. That's where the thirst is quenched. And the late Keith Price, some of you will remember Keith. He wrote a wonderful book called Thirsting After God. And in it he quotes a man called Abraham Herschel. And Herschel said, he who is satisfied has never truly craved. He who is satisfied has never truly craved. The wonderful thing about beholding the glory of God and gazing on Him is you can't get enough. Amen? It's not that you're not satisfied. It's just you long for more. You long for more. There's so much in Him that can meet the needs of the human heart. And when we're gazing on the Lord's glory and we're seeking Him, longing for Him every day, Lord, I can't get enough of You. My father-in-law used to talk about an old guy in Scotland many, many years ago, and when he was studying the word, some days he would be saying, "Lord, stop. I can't handle any more today." Isn't that a great place to be? "Oh, Lord, I can't take any more of this." Just the Lord just pouring it into his soul. Hallelujah, people. Get with it, amen. Get with it. Get into the word. "Lord, speak to me today. Lord, show me your glory today. Help me to gaze on your face today, Lord, that I might be transformed, that my family, my neighbors will see the glory of God." You know, you never know who's going to move in next door to you these days, do you? You never know. Don't get worried about it, amen. They're just as human as you are. They're just human beings. But what they need is not you to go preaching at them. They need to see the glory of Jesus, amen? They need to see that you are being transformed because you're gazing into his face every day. Praise his wonderful name. Well, that's the first point, and I should be closing down by now. But anyway, the next thing I wanted to say, and can I say this is important? This is important. And I'm going to take a few minutes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that we read from. After thinking about when Christ is preeminent, there's nothing between. There's no veil anymore. The second thing I wanted to say is when Christ is preeminent, there's everything to gain. There's everything to gain. What exactly are we talking about here? Well, to cut it really down very briefly, we read in chapter 6, Paul's telling us there how about God had called us to be his own, separate from the world, etc. And God says, "Don't touch what's unclean. I'll welcome it, and I will be a father to you." And then he says, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." What's your definition of holiness? You know what it is? We've just talked about it for the last 17 minutes. That holiness is reflecting the glory of Jesus. Amen? It's that simple. That is holiness. Reflecting the glory of Jesus in my life. And so, when you come here to this passage and he's saying the implications of God being our Father, etc. And living in that kind of relationship with him. I told you about the Jewish people and the Torah a few minutes ago, and I read in Oswald Chambers the other day. My wife and I read that almost daily, and you know, somebody said an Oswald a day keeps the devil away, you know. But one of the things that Oswald Chambers says in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, he says, "Beware of making a fetish of consistency to your convictions instead of being devoted to God." Amen? Instead of being devoted to God. You know what, people? We can even get to the stage where we worship the Bible. Are you with me? It is the Word of God, yes. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of it inspired by God. But what's it there for? It's there for to reveal to us the glory of God. Amen? That's what it's all about, you see. And I can get bogged down in stuff very easily. Trust me, I've been there. And lose sight of the big picture. And so Paul's burden in this chapter 7 is to remove everything so that they gain the full benefit of what God has made available to them. And that's why he talks about a thing called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Have you ever had the experience of godly sorrow? I've got a picture in my mind right now in the little room I used to have in England that was my study. And I have a picture right now of me being on my face literally before God, deeply convicted about some things in my life that God, that I needed to deal with. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is in your life, and I'm not going to tell you what it was in my life either. But I just want you to know that God really convicted me of stuff. And I was preaching the gospel all the time, amen? Are you with me? But there was stuff in my attitudes, etc., etc., that were grieving the Holy Spirit. And God convicted me, and I knew godly sorrow, people. Godly sorrow, that, as one translation says, the thing about godly sorrow is it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. You will never regret repenting of sin. Never. Amen? Oh, I'm just so thrilled about that. To know that as if you come to the Lord with godly sorrow, repenting of sin, repenting of our sinfulness, and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's all gone, amen? It's all dealt with. What an incredible thing that really is. And when Paul talks about this godly sorrow, it's not like worldly sorrow, when you get people who have remorse. The only thing they're sorry about is they're sorry they were caught. You know what I mean? Godly sorrow doesn't solve anything. Worldly sorrow, doesn't solve anything. But godly sorrow means that the problem is dealt with. It is gone. There's nothing between again. Amen? There's nothing between. Hallelujah. And people, sometimes we need to search our hearts about some of these things. Jim Elliot again. He said some amazing things as a young man, I can tell you. One of the things he said was, when it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is to die. Amen? When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is to die. I would hate to think that I was going to meet the Lord and there was still stuff in my life, unconfessed, unforgiven sin, that has kept me back from enjoying the glory of God. Amen. Oh, dear people, today, these things are so important. You see, when godly sorrow is real, we'll never be the same again. I was listening to a radio preacher the other day, and he was telling his congregation how on his desk in his study, he had a letter that he was in the process of replying to. And this letter had come from a group of people who were doing some research on divorce and so, etc. And in their research, they had come up with this statistic that divorce was just as prevalent among Christians as among non-Christians. And this preacher was writing, he did write to them to dispute that. And they wrote back saying, how dare you question our research? And he writing to them was about to say to them, I'm not questioning your research, I'm questioning your definition of Christian. You see, people, when you really know the Lord, you come by way of repentance, godly sorrow for my sin, that I've come short of the glory of God. I repent of that sin, and I'm restored in my relationship with Him. Then everything changes. Hallelujah. And when it comes to marriages and all kinds of things, when a person is born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, now I know I don't want to make sweeping judgments here. Every case has to be treated on its own merits. I know that. But I want to tell you, people, there wouldn't be a fraction of the so-called, of the divorces, etc., etc., if we really, really knew the Lord. Amen? If we had really, really known godly sorrow, turned from our sin, and got into that wonderful relationship with Almighty God, and the joy of beholding His glory. Do I have a perfect marriage? I've been married for 53 years. No, I don't. There is no such thing. So long as you've got two imperfect people living in an imperfect world, you've got an imperfect situation. Amen? My wife and I, over the years, we've had what one person described as times of intense fellowship. And don't tell me, you married people, that you don't know what I'm talking about, because I know that you do. Okay? We all know what it's all about, but you know what, people? I love my wife more today than ever before. And it still amazes me to this day that she still loves me. But I want you to know something. We wouldn't be where we are today were it not for the grace of God. Amen? Were it not for walking through this life saying, I am crucified with Christ. Clayton Dugan, it doesn't matter. We want to get him out of the way altogether. We want Jesus to live in him and through him. We want the life of Jesus to be manifest. Can I just say to you today, do we have to humble ourselves before the Lord? Do we have to humble ourselves today and seek him with godly sorrow? That, Lord, you would cleanse me, forgive me, root out of my life whatever it is that's been a hindrance to me in my walk with you, and bring me into the exhilarating, unspeakable joy. And Peter describes it like that, joy unspeakable and full of glory, the unspeakable joy of every day with nothing between, being able to look into his face, behold the glory of God, and in the process, having that glory reflected unto me, that I'm being transformed every day from one degree of glory to another. Amen? And then you will go on and discover the third chapter, the passage we read, and I'm not going to touch it today, we haven't got time. But then you'll discover his grace is sufficient. Amen? No matter what, his grace is sufficient. You don't need to pray, Lord, make your grace sufficient. He's saying, my grace is sufficient. Just trust me. Amen? Just surrender it all to me. Just trust me. It is sufficient. Whether you believe it or no, it is right now. Praise his wonderful name. People, you're very patient, and I appreciate you listening. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? And be humble and quiet before the Lord for a moment. I don't know what the Lord's may be doing in this service this morning. But I have faith to believe that God is touching our hearts. And I believe that in every one of our hearts today there is that deep longing. God, I long to behold your glory. As the Holy Spirit touches our lives, maybe showing us things where, and bringing us to a place of godly sorrow, let's be willing to repent today. Let's be willing to turn our lives over to him without reserve, allowing him to fill us with his Spirit, with his life, and bring us into the unspeakable joy of gazing on his glory. Father, we thank you for the word of God. With all our hearts, we thank you for our Savior today. We bless his wonderful name. Father, the sheer joy of being able to look into his glory. Oh God, I pray today, please, Father, may that become more real for every one of us than it's ever been before. That we would be transformed into his image and become the kind of people who attract others to the Savior. We bless you, Father. We give you glory. And we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with us all. Amen.